starting in verse 30. The context of verse 30 is God, Christ has just said that his Father holds his sheep in his hands and no one can take them out, and that he does the same thing. Therefore, because both of them are having the same actions, verse 30, I and the Father are one. The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, I showed you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you stoning me? The Jews answered him, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God. Notice, they didn't miss the point. If he and the Father are one, this is God in front of them. Jesus answered, has it not been written in your law, I said, you are gods. This quote comes from Psalm 82, and it seems to come out of nowhere. This is what we're going to talk about this morning. If he called them gods to whom the word of God came and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God? If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do them, though you do not believe me, believe the works, so that you may know and understand that the Father is in me, and I in the Father. Therefore, they were seeking to seize him, and he eluded their grasp. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Father, we approach a text this morning that is foreign to us. Completely foreign. And so, Father, I would ask that you might give us spiritual insight, that your Spirit would move our hearts, would move our understandings to grasp what it is that Christ is telling these unbelieving Jews. We know, Father, that your intention is to make the believers know. To you it has been given to understand. So therefore, Father, I pray that that promise would be true in our lives this morning. Give us grace in this, in Christ's name. Amen. If John 6, where Christ says to the crowd, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you cannot enter into eternal life, or you have no part of me. If that is difficult, this is probably number two. Because of the quote out of Psalm 82. Now, if you're following the church's preaching through John, you will know they skip this. When the going gets tough, the tough skip the passage. Okay? And so probably because of what they're doing, that's the right thing to do. You would spend your time just trying to explain a verse, and 22 minutes is gone before you can blink. But this morning, maybe foolishly, I'm going to try and deal with this because I think it's important to understand two things here. One, there is an unseen realm that actually exists that goes on whether we acknowledge it or not. And number two, Christ quotes this proving that he is God. So if he quotes it, then I am assuming that when he quotes Psalms 82, the Jews know this passage. We might not know it, but I have to assume they did know it. Otherwise, why quote it? So, what I want to do first is I want to look at this passage, and then I'm going to bring Psalm 82 in. To do that, does everybody have the notes? I sent the notes out to everybody on the Zoom call, so if you've got a set of notes in front of you, the only thing I'm interested in here is the structure under one. And this is a chiasm. It starts in 31, or 30, where he says, I and the Father are one, and it ends down in 38, where it says, the Father is in me, and I am in the Father. So that the beginning and the end basically say the exact same thing. To say, I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, is to say, I and the Father are one. So the moment he does that, then I start looking for chiasms. I start looking to see if this is to be set up so that the structure of it is so that A is paralleled by A prime, B is paralleled by B prime, C is parallel. You see what I'm doing. So here's the way this works. This starts by saying, I and the Father are one, which is going to provoke the Jews to say, you're a blasphemer. You're making yourself out to be God. So on both sides of the equation then, I and the Father are one, Father's in me, I'm in the Father. Notice the Jews picked up stones to stone him. And on the other side, they were seeking to seize him. So both of them provoke a negative reaction from the Jews. By the way, they're in the temple. They're in Solomon's portico. I want to know where those stones are. Do they have piles of stones around just in case they have to have like an instantaneous stoning?
Might be just a pile of rubble from building material.
Who knows? Every time I read that, I'm like, Where did all these stones come?
Could they have brought the stones with them?
Oh, just in case instantaneous stoning? It's who knows? Number C, I showed you many good works from the Father. For which are you going to stone me? That's the question that he asked in verse 32. On the other side, C prime. If I do not do the works of my Father, then don't believe me. But the point of that is, the if then, is a class condition that says, but I have been. Therefore, what should you be doing because I'm doing the works of my Father? You should be believing. If I don't do them, don't believe. But if I am doing them, you should be believing. By the way, let's just refresh ourselves on what are these works that he is now bringing up. Give me one of the works that he's done before in the book of John. Healing the blind man in John 9. The lame man in John chapter 5. Feeding 5,000 in John chapter 6. He looks at these and says, these are the works my Father has given me, and it's the works that I am doing. Think of John 9. The disciples looked at him and said, who sins, this man or his parents that he's born blind? Christ says, neither one. He is born blind by the hand of God so that I can at this moment walk up to him and make him see. His circumstance are that. By the way, you realize Lazarus is exactly the same circumstance. I know Lazarus is sick, but I'm not going so that he can die, so that I can go, and because it's in that state, I can do something. So 9 and 11 are parallel in that sense. All right? So this is what he means. He has given me work to do. I am doing it. So, for which one of those do you want to stone me? D, for a good work we don't, but you are a blasphemer. You, a man, make yourself God. Notice D prime. You say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said, I am the Son of God. He admits that they are right, that they understand precisely what he has claimed to be. He has claimed to be God. Hang on 1 second. So, you will notice they're parallel. I'm supposed to read them this way. It's E that, well, this is where everybody now goes crazy. Has it not been written, he says in E, in your law, I said, you are gods. The question mark at the end of gods is not because of you are gods as a question, but rather, has it not been written? That's how you get to the question mark. The statement in Psalm 82 is a didactic statement, all right? Notice that from D to E, you, a man, claim to be God, right? Is it not written in your law? Notice it's as if, okay, if you're going to say I'm a man, then I'm going to say your law. Because I'm going to put you on the spot. If your law says it, how do you, who all want to praise the law and claim you keep it, how do you get around it? That's how we get here. What it means is another thing, but that's the intent of him doing this. To whom the word of God came, scripture cannot be broken. You can hear him doing this now to them. How are you going to get around it? He called them gods in verse 35. All right. What does Psalm 82:6, you are gods, mean? And how does this move this particular argument that Jesus is doing here? So, everybody, Psalm 82, if you would please. This psalm is only 8 verses long. The quote is from verse 6 of the psalm. But to understand the quote, you've got to understand the context of the psalm. So, here we go. Psalm 82, starting in verse 1, a psalm of Asaph. God takes his stand in the congregation. Literally, it says, God stands in the congregation of God. It uses Elohim, the first word. You can see it down there under the translation of Psalm 82, 1 and 6. Elohim, the first one, is a plural, but it refers to God the Father. In the congregation of God, that is, amongst a group of people that they have now referred to as gods. Only it has to be plural because you're in the midst of these people. It can't be a singular. All right? Does everybody follow what I just told you? The second line reads, He, Elohim, God the Father, judges in the midst of the gods. Again, the use of Elohim, the plural, because of the midst of. All right? So the point of this is that apparently in heaven, God is standing and there is a group of people around him and he is referring to them as gods. And now all of us are going, what? Right? Yes, this is the reason why the church skipped this passage. If you can't figure it out, well, this should do it, right? So then we go on, verse 2. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Vindicate the weak, the fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and destitute. Rescue the weak, needy. Deliver them out of the hand of the wicked. So he stands in the midst of this group called gods, and he tells them, you're doing wickedly because you're not doing justice. Verse 5, they do not know, nor do they understand. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. I said, you are gods. Once again, the word Elohim. And all of you are the sons of the Most High. Verse 6 then has to be read in light of what he now says in verse 7. I'm calling you God, sons of the Most High, but because of what you've done in verses 2, 3, 4, this is what's going to happen to you. Nevertheless, you will die like men and fall like any one of the princes. Arise, O God, judge the earth. For it is you who possess all the nations. All right. Let's see if we can't work our way through this. There are two positions on this psalm. I'm going to deal with the one that will make you happier. I don't think it's true, but it makes it much more satisfying to us to hear this position. And that is this, that when he refers to gods, he's really referring to human judges. In other words, the way that this would read is this. God has called all of the human judges, in this case, judges in Israel, together. And he's looked at them and he said, you guys are not doing justice. You're not helping the weak, the needy, the poor. You're taking advantage of them, etc. Justice is not being accomplished. You're not doing what I want. The reason that I can call you gods is because the judges of Israel should be dispensing the truth of whom? Of God. And therefore, they stand in the place of God. And therefore, it's as if God is speaking through them. Now, that sounds reasonable, does it not? Yes, it does sound reasonable. The problem, of course, is verse 7. If they're just men, why does he bother to say you will die like men? Aren't they going to die like men anyway? See the dilemma that you come to if you say these are just men? All right. By the way, you realize if this is the case, then anyone in the history of belief, whether it's the Old Testament or the New Testament, if Mark Davis is in the middle of a counseling session with one of his members, what can I refer to him as? You are
judges.
You're gods. I can refer to him as God because he's doing exactly the same thing as the judges in Israel was doing. You realize I'm standing up here right now, supposedly there would be some that would say that, teaching the word of God. Therefore, I want you to refer to me as, thank you, not saint anymore, but you can see how the moment that this happens, then almost anybody who's in any kind of ministry can be referred to as gods. And if that's the case, then you understand every Pharisee, Sadducee, and scribe in front of Jesus at that moment would interpret Psalm 82:6 and say, if you're a god, then
I'm a god.
Because after all, am I not a leader in Israel? Am I not teaching the word of God, just like the judges dispensing God's truth? Therefore, whatever Jesus is saying, I don't think it can be this. Because at this point, he's basically saying everybody's a god. So if it's not that easy, then who are we talking about in Psalm 82, verse 1? So, let me try this on. If this is the one side, by the way, you can find this, and I gave you two different websites. One of them is Bob Deffenbaugh, who, by the way, Bob is a graduate of Dallas Seminary. He was a pastor here for a long time. He writes, or at least did, for Bible.org, and I really like his material. I have a great respect for Bob Deffenbaugh and what he does. Yes?
Bob Deffenbaugh,
here you go. See right there, the chapel. Yep. Yes. So, Bob Deffenbaugh, by the way, holds this position. So if you want to read somebody that will give you the sane side of it, he will do it. All right? The second position. And this, I think, explains not merely what the psalm is doing, but it explains what Jesus is doing by quoting it. Because that really is the issue. Why does he suddenly out of nowhere pick Psalm 82:6 to say, here's a reality that you need to grasp? So, the second part. These are the spiritual forces behind all the nations. And they're arrayed before God. God the Father. These spiritual forces, in other words, are not human. They are spiritual, and in the way that this argues, they stand in the presence of God the Father. He has an assembly, and these are those in the assembly. Now, we know this is true because you have one particular chapter that talks about this, and that's Daniel chapter 10. Daniel is praying to the Lord to understand things before Israel goes back from captivity. Gabriel, messenger of God, comes to him and says, from the moment you started praying, God sent me to explain what it is you want to know. But it's 22 days later. And the reason that I'm late is because the prince of Persia stood in my way for 21 days. Now, the prince of Persia cannot be a human being because I don't think a human being could hold Gabriel back. So therefore, I have to assume that he is a spiritual being of some sort type also. In holding him back, it says then that there is some spiritual reality, spiritual force. If you want to call it fallen demon, I don't care. But the point is, these are the real rulers behind the nations. By the way, for those of you who've read the book, This Present Darkness, Frank Peretti, anybody? No? Yeah, lots of years ago, but that was his basic point. That there are these spiritual forces that are behind everything. Or as one Pentecostal always used to say, when they asked me, do you see a demon behind every bush? And his answer was, no, I see 10 demons behind every bush. All right, so if this is true, there is a congregation, an assembly around the Lord God, and these are the rulers of the nations, but what are they leading the nations to? And that's what Psalm 82 tells you. Look what they lead them into. How long, verse 2, will you judge unjustly? Show partiality to the wicked. Vindicate the weak and fatherless. You don't do that. Do justice to the afflicted and destitute. You don't do that either. You won't rescue the weak and the needy. You won't deliver them out of the hand of the wicked. In other words, if these are fallen entities of some spiritual sort, you will notice how vague I am becoming right now. Because I don't know how to explain who these people are. But I know this, they're not human. And I know this, that these people, in regards to their nations, are leading them falsely into evil. Therefore, the nations don't believe because they're being led astray by these rulers. Now, if that's the case, then you understand why we can call them gods? Because they would be no different than Yahweh is as ruler of... Who's Yahweh the particular ruler of? What nation? Israel. He's the God of Israel. These would be the gods of the nations. Now, I could keep going. We could do this. Zeus, Jupiter. The point of all this is that when the Old Testament talks about idolatry, and they talk about, particularly in the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not make a graven image, right, of anything in the heavens or on the earth or in the sea or that flies in the skies, right? Why, by the way, can they not make a graven image of something for Yahweh? What's so bad about that?
Because he's spirit.
Because you don't see anything. That is one of the reasons. But the second reason, and the more, I think, pronounceable reason, is because He's already made an image of himself. Who is that?
Jesus.
Well, to begin with, it's man. Let us make man in our image after our likeness. Therefore, there is already an image that the Lord God has made that he says, this is the image that I want and that I accept. Anything you make is false. Again, let's just all make sure we understand this. Who is our body made like? Particularly the image of
second person of the Trinity.
The image of the second person of the Trinity, the Son. When he walks up to Adam and Eve, they look at him and say, we look like him. It's not the other way around. He is eternally embodied. We were at some point created. And when he comes into the world, he is not merely the image of God, he is the very image of God. That's why he keeps trying to tell them in John, I'm God. Do you not see? All right, now here's the point that I'm trying to make here. If this is true, if this is the ruler of the nations, so that when the nations bow down to their gods, and these, the chief god of Babylon, chief god of the Canaanites, Assyria, this is a fertility deity back up in Babylon, chief god of Greece, chief god of Rome, which is basically nothing except Zeus with a different name. Okay? And interestingly enough, Marduk, Baal, Nin, Zeus, and Jupiter all have the same characteristic. Their chief characteristic is they are the god of thunder and lightning. All of them. Where would they have gotten the idea that their chief's gods should be the gods of thunder and lightning? Anybody?
The mountain, the cloud in the wilderness.
Keep going back.
Flood.
Brian, say it again.
Flood, but pretty stark reminder of the consciousness of man.
How deep and dark did those clouds have to be to hold 40 days of rain? And how much thunder and lightning went on while you literally died screaming in the dark? So when they come out, the eight of them, the unbelieving sons of Noah merely take the reality of the true God and they make it the reality of their false gods. They make these false ones look like him, the true one. All right? Now, I'm going to have to cut to the chase here in a minute, but here we go. What still does this have to do with John 10? Why did Christ pull this verse out? Because the entire discussion here is over. We aren't stoning you because you did good things. We're stoning you because you made yourself God. Right? So, he pulls this psalm out where God the Father stands in the midst of a group of fallen angels, spiritual beings. I don't know how to describe this. Demons. Satan is among them. And he's talking to them because they are the literal rulers of the nations. They're the spiritual powers behind these people. This is truly the unseen realm, and yet the realm that moves the world, because they move it toward evil. All right? So, he makes this argument that these gods, because they do works of evil, are going to what?
Die like men.
All right? Now here's the point. It's about somebody calling them gods, and it's about the work that they are doing on the earth. What's John 10 about? It's about Christ calling himself God and about the work that he's doing on the earth. Now, do you see how he's tying this together? He's making this argument. Look, guys, I assume you know Psalm 82. And you believe, like I do, that there are spiritual realities and forces behind physical nations, and that these forces are not for their good. God called them gods. Therefore, because, well, here I am, a spiritual force behind the nation of Israel, but not coming for evil, but to do the work of my Father. See how he pulls these two things together? And therefore, he says, if God called them gods because of their status with the nations and what they're doing, then can I not call myself God? Because unlike them, I and the Father are one. The Father is in me and I am in the Father. So unlike that congregation in the heavens standing around God the Father, there's two of us who are completely in accord, who are both speaking at the same time to these people. So both God the Father and God the Son at the same moment, because they're completely in accord, are calling them gods. And therefore, look, I'm a god. Because I am the spiritual ruler of this nation. Only there's a difference between me and them. I have come to do the will of my Father. How is it you don't get it? See the beauty of this? All right, so at the bottom of the sheet, I gave you two websites of men who hold this position. One is Michael Heiser, he's the main one, and John Piper holds this position on Psalm 82 also. So unless you think that I'm just making stuff up here, I'm not. Please to understand, this is satisfying to me as to what is going on in John 10. So everybody just turn back there if you would, please. The issue is they're going to stone him. He asked them, "You're stoning me for what good work?" I'm not stoning you for good works because I can't deny the good works. I'm stoning you because you called yourself God. And so he says, is that not what God has done to all of these spiritual forces behind all the nations? Therefore, if I'm the spiritual force behind this, can't you get it? I can call myself God because it's a reality. And because I'm doing justice. And I'm vindicating the poor. I'm making the blind to see and the lame to walk and feeding those who cannot feed themselves. Questions?
So he is a spiritual force. And then later, he sends out the Spirit.
Yes, exactly. Exactly. In fact, we're going to see, starting next week with the Lazarus discussion, about life and death. That whole chapter will run life, death, life, death, life, death. So, yes. So think of him in the same way that you would think of the Prince of Persia in Daniel 10. Behind Israel is God. Above Israel is God. Only he's leading them to righteousness. And the Son, who is one with the Father, is doing the Father's will to promote that righteousness, to do the will of his Father.
So the divine counsel in Psalm 82.
Yes.
If that's the case, then would this not be the same divine counsel that was in Job, where they were also called sons of gods? And if that's the case, what are the implications for sons of God when the daughters of men? I mean, like, this goes all kinds of, down all kinds of rabbit holes.
I am aware, but the interesting thing is nobody brings up Genesis 6 in this discussion. They bring up lots of things, Brian, but that's one of them they do not bring up. They bring up 82, they bring up Psalm 89, they bring up Job. If you've forgotten Job 1 and 2, the sons of God come before God, and amongst them is Satan. So he's walking amongst fallen and unfallen angels. And God looks at him and says, so where'd you come from? And carries on a conversation like, how's the weather? Until he brings up Job, which I'm sure Job would have just as soon not be brought up. But he's there. Psalm 82 is telling you the same thing. These fallen angels are under the hand of God, who is excoriating them and telling them, what is your future? You're going to die like men.
Timothy also says that in all of you are sons of the Most High.
That's correct. Same thing. It's a parallel use in Psalm 82. You are gods. You're sons of gods, every one of you. After all, was it not he who made them? Did they make themselves?
But he also says that he puts people in high places or governments, and they don't wield the sword in vain. So he's kind of letting them go their evil way to, I don't know, to, you know, he's got deeper thoughts than we do as to the reality of what's going on in the world and kind of bringing about.
Oh, absolutely. Yeah, I am not making any kind of discussion here over politics. I am telling you that the spiritual forces behind every nation except one are running them to evil. The only one that's not running them to evil is the kingdom that you set in as believers. Period. You've been transferred out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. When I finally realized, oh, this is what He's doing, there's a beauty here. And I understand why He suddenly quotes Psalm 82 and why He doesn't discuss whether I'm a blasphemer. He discusses, what good works are you going to stone me for? Because all the other rulers are doing horrible things. How come you can't see me for who I am? Let's have a word of prayer. So, Father, what do You call us to? If You love me, You will keep my commandments. The one who loves me keeps my commandments. Faith without works is dead. Therefore, Father, what are these commandments and what are these works except that which is in accord with Your will in the Son? And therefore, Father, what is it that we are being changed into except the likeness of the Son in order to do the commands and the will of the Son? And what then, Father, does that do except make us rulers? Do you not know, Paul says, that You will rule and judge angels? Those angels that stand in the congregation around God and that He condemns. Father, give us grace and mercies to see an unseen realm and to live in light of it. In Christ's name, amen.